15, verse number 1, Old Testament passage this morning. We'll be back to Luke in a couple of weeks, but this morning there is a word from the Lord for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning our reading in verse number 1. All who have it, say amen. And the word of God declares, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, as he went out to meet King Asa. As he was returning from the battle, 'Listen to me, Asa,' he shouted. 'Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him, but if you abandon him, he will abandon you.' For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. During those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of every land. Nation fought against nation and city against city, for God was troubling them with every kind of problem. But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and in the towns he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which stood in front of the entry room of the Lord's temple. Then Asa called together all the people of Judah and Benjamin, along with the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them. For many from Israel had moved to Judah during Asa's reign when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. The people gathered at Jerusalem in late spring during the 15th year of Asa's reign. On that day, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had taken in battle. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. They agreed that anyone who refused to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, would be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They shouted out their oath of loyalty to the Lord with trumpets blaring and ram's horns sounding. Verse 15 says, "All in Judah were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it with all their heart. They earnestly sought after God, and they found him, and the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side." God bless you. You may claim your seat. I'd like to go back to verse 2 for just a moment. Verse 2 says, "And he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from battle. 'Listen to me, Asa,' he shouted. 'Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him.'" I want to speak this morning from the thought or the title, "Let's Stay Together." Let's stay together. Let's stay together. On May 13th, 1924, Herbert and Zelmara Fisher got married. At the time, it didn't seem to be especially significant. They both were of meager means and decided to set out on their journey and start a family. As a result of that, they would have 5 children, some 10 great-grandchildren, or grandchildren, 9 great-grandchildren, as well as some great-great-grandchildren. It was much later on where they got recognition because they set a Guinness World Record because they were married for 86 years, with both of them, of course, still living, both having reached over 100 years old. They were married for 86 years. And, of course, with that kind of longevity, they were asked many questions. How did you do it? How in the world did you stay married this long? What was your secret? And Zelmyra Fisher went on the record, and she said, "There isn't any secret. It was only God that kept us together." In 1972 in Memphis, Tennessee, a young musician by the name of Albert Green recorded a song. And the name of that song pretty much sums up the life of Herbert and Zelmyra Fisher, "Let's Stay Together." It was his definitive song. It was the one that reached the highest on the charts. It's what he's he's known for. And the sentiment of that song is the title of our passage for today, because that is the thrust of the text. As we were reading those 15 verses, there was a lot going on. There was a lot. If you wanted to take just a verse or two to make a sermon, there are several sermons in here. But the very thrust of the text is that God tells Asa and Judah, let's stay together. And he tells them that because of the fact that they often separated from the Lord. Now, to help you understand and to frame this, of course, I want you to think about something, because somebody's sitting there saying, well, now, Pastor, you're talking about this long marriage. You're talking about Al Green. What does that have to do with the text? Understand that the Lord often used the marriage relationship as an example of his relationship with the people. In fact, the Lord was so committed to this that if you were to read the book of Hosea, you would understand that perhaps his greatest illustration of this is recorded in those pages where he got Hosea the prophet to marry a woman that he knew would be unfaithful. And so this woman was unfaithful to Hosea, her husband. This woman abandoned her husband, and God allowed that to happen because he wanted Hosea to understand what the relationship looks like between God and Israel. And so God often, time and time again, uses marriage as an example of his relationship with the people. And so as we look at this text, God is telling the king as well as the people of Judah, let's stay together. Now, it's interesting when this message is delivered. The message was not delivered at a time that they had turned their back on God. In fact, it was just the opposite. If you look at 2 Chronicles 14, right before this, and in verse 9, I want you to see they were riding high when the message was delivered. If you were to go back a few verses and look at verse number 9 of 2 Chronicles 14, it says, once an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with an army of 1,000 men and 300 chariots. They advanced to the town of Marasha. So Asa deployed his armies for battle in the valley north of Marasha. Then Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah, and the enemy fled. Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they were unable to rally. They were destroyed by the Lord and his army, and the army of Judah carried off a vast amount of plunder. Look at the text. And so they were coming off of a victory. Coming off of the victory, God sends the prophet Azariah, son of Oded, to give King Asa a message. He sends him now to give him the message while they're riding high, because it's when you're riding high that you're most tempted to neglect the Lord. See, there was no fear of neglecting the Lord in 2 Chronicles 14 when there are 1,000 Ethiopians coming at you. That's when you call out to the Lord. But when you, with smaller numbers, defeat a larger army and you are ruling over all that you can see and you possess, all that is within your reach, that's the time where you might begin to neglect the Lord. Okay, let me help you. Because you think it's just King Asa of Judah. But when you are going through it, that's when you draw closer to God. When you are going through it, that's when you make time for devotion and prayer. When you are going through it, that's when you make sure you're at church. Ah, but when everything is going well, or maybe too well, when everybody is healthy, when everyone is being blessed, that's when you don't have as much time for God, because you have to give your time to these other things. And so here in the text, he gets a message from the Lord while they are riding high, and the message simply is, let's stay together. He's trying to tell him that the same way you called on me in chapter 14 is the same way you need to call on me in 15, 16, and every other chapter. And so to help us understand how the Lord views his people, there are really three movements in the text. I want to look at those, and then I'll take my seat. The first thing we note as we look at 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1 is God's desire for his people. As we look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, as he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from battle. 'Listen to me, Asa,' he shouted. 'Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you.'" God's desire is for his people to stay with him, for his people to draw close. And I want you to understand that God's desire for us to draw close to him was never more magnified than when he sent his son to dwell among the people that he created. But God wants that closeness. He calls us to draw close to him. In the book of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 8, the word of God says, "Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." So even in that text, the people were being called out because God is saying, draw near. But it was easy to see that the people had their loyalties divided. Here in the text, the prophet says, "The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him." People often say, I found the Lord. Well, the Lord has never been lost. But we don't seek him as often as we should. We don't look for him as often as we should. And so here in the text, they see that God's desire is for his people to be close, to stay with him. We don't have time to go there now, and you'll see it in your small group lesson. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's one of my favorite passages because it tells you quite simply that you can be blessed or you can be cursed. And it lays it out in very simple terms that if you're obedient, these are the blessings that you will get. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. You'll be blessed as you come and go. All that's laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, but 28, but if you're disobedient, then you'll get the curses. And it tells you where and how you will be cursed. And so the text lays out that blessings are not necessarily inherent to existing. That text says that blessings are a result of obedience. And that curses result from disobedience. Okay, let me help you. The reason that God had to say this to them is because in their history, they were inconsistent in their relationship with God. And they would, again, as we see in chapter 14, when they need him, cry out. He delivers. And then not long after delivering, they would turn their back on him. And so their relationship was inconsistent. Now I want you to think about something. Is it possible that your life mirrors your relationship with God? Okay, I know you don't want to hear that, but as my friend Reverend Kearse, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, used to say that your life can look as raggedy as a mango seed. Understand. All people will face tribulation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when your life is raggedy. When not the tribulation everybody faces, but when you constantly are going through something or other, is that a reflection of your relationship with God? Because see, what he's saying here in the text, and what we understand as we dig deeper in this text, is that they would obey God, get blessed, disobey God, get cursed, call out to God, obey God, get blessed. As a result of that, disobey God, get cursed. And so as a result, their life was constantly a mixture of blessings and curses. Okay. Is it possible that the reason your life is a mixture of blessings and curses is because you are inconsistent in your relationship with God? Okay. We live in a time where people, they try to promote this thought that you can be 100% with God and 100% in the world. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that's even possible, nor does it even suggest it's desirable. God is calling us out of the world, not to be as much like the world as possible. Okay, let me help you understand something. We'll just look at it this way. If you were to take a river and split it into two streams, the two streams no longer have the force or even half the force of the original river. Okay. If you take your heart and divide it between God and the world. Okay, let me try this, y'all. Amen. We can stay on verse 1 and 2 as long as it takes. Amen. One of the things I see all the time, and it hurts me a little bit, is I see a lot of churches boasting about authenticity. We're authentic. And so that becomes the new desire to be authentic. Understand something. There's no reward for sinful authenticity. God is not going to look at you, see your sin, and say it's okay because you were authentic. God wants obedience. That's what he wants. He desires for his people obedience so that the communion between us and God is not interrupted. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that God is a new age millennial parent. See, God didn't come along in a time where everybody got a trophy. God is old school. I'm trying to help you. God doesn't bless people for disobedience. He doesn't do that. And in fact, I think if you were pressed, you'd have to admit you wouldn't do it either. Imagine for just a second. Your child comes to you, and if you don't have children yet, just fast forward about 15, 20 years and think through this. If you tell your child, I want you to wash you need to wash the dishes. When you get home, I need you to wash the dishes before you go to bed. If you wake up in the morning to a sink of dirty dishes, and the child has no explanation for why the dishes were not washed, that the rapture didn't come, they didn't get taken up in the clouds. I mean, there's no explanation. Amen. If something like that happened, I'm going to check the beds just to make sure. Amen. But if the rapture didn't happen and you have no explanation, and then imagine that child saying to you, I know I didn't wash the dishes, but we having a dance at school and the tickets are $30. And so I want you to give me $30 so I can go to the dance. How many of you would run to find your wallet or pocketbook in order to give them the? But for some reason, that's what we think about God. We think that God can tell us something. We ignore God and say, God, I don't care what you said, but this is what I want. I know I didn't do what you told me to do, but I want you to do what I'm trying to tell you to do. And then we wonder why it doesn't work. And then when it doesn't work, we get mad at God and say, well, where is God? And does God really exist? When you were disobeying him, he didn't question your existence. So when he doesn't bless you as a result of your disobedience, don't question his. Maybe it's because you weren't obedient to the Lord. Amen. We got 13 more verses. We got to, all right. So we see the beginning here, God's desire for his people. But secondarily, I want us to see God's dealing with his people. Beginning in verse 3, it says, for a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. During those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of every land. Nation fought against nation and city against city, for God was troubling them with every kind of problem. Now, I want you to see something here. It says in verse 3, watch this, it lays out the essentials for a community of faith. Because verse 3 says, for a long time, Israel was without, number one, the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them. And so it said there was a time that because of their disobedience and because of the decisions they were making, that they didn't have God, they didn't have a priest or preacher, and they didn't even have the word of God. They abandoned all of that. Look here at the text. It says in verse 4, but whenever they were in trouble and turned to the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. And so when you have time, you need to read the book of Judges if you haven't read it before. But it's an amazing time in the history of God's people. And it's just an ever-repeating cycle. It's really, really something to behold. Because the entire book of Judges shows God blessing, the people being disobedient, falling into apostasy, God taking his hand off of them, them falling into bondage or something, and then them crying out to God for God to deliver them. And then the whole cycle starts all over again. And that goes on for chapter after chapter. And you're just reading like, when will they learn? But it keeps happening. Because Judges tells us that uncommitted people will lead inconsistent lives. And you see that over and over again. But here's the thing. In verse number 6 of this text that I can't get over. Verse 6 says, nation fought against nation and city against city. But look at the B clause. For God was troubling them with every kind of problem. Okay, I don't want you to miss this. Not only did it say there was trouble, And it gives the trouble in deep yet poetic form. Dark times. It was not safe to travel. People fought from every land. Nation fought against nation, city against city. Watch this. For God was troubling them. So the text says that because of their disobedience, the trouble came from God. I know you don't want to hear that. But here's the implication. The implication is that when you don't do what God says do, God's going to deal with you. Which means you could find yourself fighting against God. Okay. I know in your mind, you think it's all the Republicans' fault. Or the president, a governor, senator, representative. Yeah, you think it's the Supreme Court that's the problem. You think it's the people you work with. You think they're the problem. You just got a different boss. You thought you'd be good, or the person that worked next to you, or you think it's your kids that are getting on your last nerve. You think it's your neighbor, amen, who's always having parties and they parking in front of your house. And you got a whole list of people to blame. At what number does your name show up? And then when you realize that you're the problem, then you can realize that the one that's coming against you is not all those other people, but maybe it's God. It's here in the text. It says, Nation fought against nation and city against city, for God was troubling them with every kind of problem. What we don't like to deal with is the thought that God would punish us. Bible-believing people need to understand that. God is not an absentee parent. He's not. God doesn't come from the school of timeout. Are you reading this text? Show me what a timeout was in this text. I didn't see it. God doesn't do that. God will deal with us. And that's what it says here in the text. He's warning them while they're riding high. Everything is great now. You should rejoice, but you better understand. If you act now like they did back then during the days of Judges, you will get dealt with. That's what God is saying here in the text. It reminds me of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7. And we recite the one verse, but we don't fully appreciate all that is being said. And 2 Chronicles 7 is the dedication of the temple, right? And so the temple is being dedicated. Solomon dedicates the temple. So you would think and you would understand this to be a glorious moment. This is great. They've been building the temple. David, of course, got the instructions. God wouldn't let David do it. Solomon, of course, builds the temple. It's a glorious moment in the history of the nation of Israel. But as they dedicate the temple, the Lord speaks at this moment. And I want you to hear what he says, beginning in verse 13. We'll just pick it up there. In verse 13, it says, "At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you." All right, now I want you to think about this. The Lord shows up to Solomon, and these are the things he's telling him. "Solomon, I want you to get ready because I might just send complete destruction your way." Then verse 14, the one that we know and we recite out of context, it says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I've chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." And so the Lord tells them that I might just send some pestilence and insects. I might just send destruction your way. But even in the midst of me sending destruction, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. So God tells them that even when the punishment comes, if you'll just call on me. Let me help you. Let's go back to the parenting model. Anyone who has been a parent or anyone who is a parent knows there comes a moment where you have a child that's done something wrong and they need to get spanked. Or something, you know that they need to get in trouble. I've told them. And that child, it might not happen often, but if that child looks at you the right way, shows remorse, you may have the tears already streaming, and they might just say, and they won't even say all the words, they might just say, "I'm sorry." It will stay the hand of judgment if my people who are called by my name. Because the Lord is saying the same thing. Even if you've done wrong, if you would just call on me, if you would say you sorry, if you would turn back to me. And so even with his dealings with his people, God is still gracious. And while punishment can and should be great, his grace is even greater. As we go back to 2 Kings 15, I'm going to prepare to take my seat. But we see, first of all, God's desire for his people. Secondarily, God's dealing with his people. But thirdly, I want us to see God's deliverance of his people. It's leading us right into this. It says in verse number 7, "But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and in the towns he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which stood in front of the entry room of the Lord's temple. Watch as the Lord's deliverance comes full circle here in the text, because it begins with courage. He tells him in verse 7, he says, "Be strong and courageous." Be strong and courageous. Billy Graham said that courage is contagious. When a brave person takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened. Tells them to be courageous. Well, why do you need to be courageous? Look at verse number 8. When he heard the message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and the towns he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. I don't want you to miss it. Okay? Reason he needed to take courage is because he was going to now act on what the Lord had told him. So he goes to remove the idols from the land. Okay, you miss it. The people in the land had built and adopted idols. And so they would go and they would worship the idols. And so they would go in front of these statues. They would go to these, they would worship the idols. That was their thing. That became their de facto God. He went and took down all the idols. Yeah. He started taking away the people's gods. That takes courage. Okay. This may seem far off to y'all, but if we started casting down idols in our time, people would have a fit. If they canceled the college football and NFL season, there'd be uprisings in the street. Amen. If they shut down all the movie theaters and made them prayer rooms, people would be outside with torches. You see, we have idols too. We just don't call them that. And so if you're going to attack and in his case remove people's idols, you got to have courage. Because it's not as though they cheered him doing this. And so it tells them you need courage. But then also there's a cleansing that takes place. It says in the text, again in verse 8, when Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and in the towns he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which stood in front of the temple, stood in front of the entry room of the Lord's temple. Then Asa called together all the people of Judah and Benjamin, along with the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for many from Israel had moved to Judah during Asa's reign when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. The people gathered at Jerusalem in late spring during the 15th year of Asa's reign. On that day, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had taken in battle. There's a cleansing. Notice they get rid of the idols. They secondarily institute what the Lord considers to be righteous. So they institute, of course, the offering, the burnt offering, and they have all of these animals that they give as a sacrifice because that's what the Lord said. So watch this. In order for you to really attach to the Lord, there must be detachment from other things. There has to be detachment if there's going to be attachment. There just has to be. Because the Lord doesn't want to be one among many. The Lord doesn't want to be something that's just on your to-do list that you do with all these other things. The Lord wants to be primary. So there's cleansing. But then there's commitment. I want you to see this beginning in verse number 12. Verse 12 says, "Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul." They agreed that anyone who refused to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, would be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They shouted out their oath of loyalty to the Lord with trumpets blaring and ram's horns sounding. They made a covenant to be committed. Look at verse 15. All in Judah were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it with all their heart. They earnestly sought after God, and they found him, and the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side. They would experience peace for 20 years, which was amazing during this time because they were always fighting. In fact, I don't remember the last time that America went 20 years without being in a war. So think about that. 20 years, no soldiers fighting anywhere because the Lord had given them peace on every side. Now, when it comes to commitment, your commitment will be tested. Your commitment will be tested. Let me help you understand something, because the next verse, amen, y'all struggle with some of the earlier ones. You're going to definitely struggle with this next one. But let me preface this. One of the things that I realize is that the most special people on God's earth are grandmothers. I really believe that. I think grandmothers are angels that walk the earth. Amen. And y'all know, and again, I may have said this to you before, but I want you to think about this. When I was younger, we would rank on each other. Amen. I don't know if y'all, they call it, I think the technical term is playing the dozens. Amen. But we called it ranking on each other. And so you'd be talking about each other, and you ain't mean any harm, but that's just, you know, what you did. And so that was, sometimes it was a way to defend yourself. Other times you just did it, especially boys. That's just what, you know, we didn't have good sense. That's just what we did. So when you did that, it was not uncommon for you to speak about somebody else's mama. You didn't mean any disrespect, but that's just where it went. So you would, you know, and so you, it wasn't right, but that's just what you did. Now I'm going to show you something. Now little boys ain't have good sense. We would do that. But you know what I've never heard? I've never in my life heard one of those instances where they say something about somebody's grandma. What kind of person would say something about somebody's, not the angels that walk the earth, who in the world? So even little knucklehead boys, there was a line we just wouldn't cross. I mean, that's depraved. You just don't say that. So in my whole life, I've never heard it. That's how special grandmothers are. But look at verse 16 of our text. Verse 16 says, "King Asa even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made an obscene Asherah pole. He cut down her obscene pole, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley." God will test your commitment, because your commitment to him has to be greater than your commitment to grandma. And so to show his commitment, even grandma, Mima, Medea, she had to get dealt with. I'm just reading. It's right here in the text. Because he was committed to the Lord. It says in the text, as we just finish out the passage, "Although the pagan shrines were not removed from Israel, Asa's heart remained completely faithful throughout his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and the gold and the various items that he and his father had dedicated. So there was no more war, until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So as I told you before, 20 years of peace. He was committed to the Lord because the Lord told him up front, let's stay together. And the commitment of Asa and thus Judah was real. Charles Kettering once wrote, and I think it was profound, where he said, I don't want some man looking for a job. I don't want a man that has a job. I want a job that has the man. Because, of course, he said that if the job has the man, then that man is going to work hard and work diligently. That man doesn't need supervision. That man is going to be faithful if the job has the man. When I read that, I thought about it. I said, I don't think God wants people with a little faith. I think he wants the faith to have the people. Because if the faith has hold of the people, then that person doesn't have to be primed and pumped in order to serve the Lord. That person doesn't have to be reminded all the time of how good God is. That person doesn't disappear from the Lord's service. That person is one that you can count on. I think Al Green had it right all those years ago. If you were to read the lyrics of the song, when he said, let's stay together, loving you forever, whether times are good or bad, happy or sad. And if we could just take on that thought when it comes to serving the Lord, if we could take on that thought when it comes to being close to the Lord, that we stay with him forever, then we could be the people God has called us to be. Let us go to the Lord and pray.